From Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to read just a short passage from a familiar chapter, and we're coming very close to the end of our series of studies in the prophecy of Isaiah, and this afternoon, Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6, listen, here's God's word. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we freely acknowledge the limitations of our humanity. Here we are, we're tired, we've enjoyed much, we have eaten well. The building is warm, and our Father, we pray that you would refresh, that you would strengthen us just for a few more minutes, that we would be able to give our attention to your word, that it might not fall to the ground in any way, but that it might fall into our hearts and that it might have a good outcome, a good result there. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are well used to being told that we need to act now. Limited time offer. 24-hour sale, flash sale, and we constantly are bombarded with those kinds of urgent appeals. You need to act now, you need to do it now, you need to buy it now. The offer is likely to be withdrawn. And of course, we just get skeptical about that, don't we? We're cynical because we know that if we read the fine print, it's going to say something like conditions may apply or not available in all locations or not all franchises are participating. There has to be some kind of catch that really, if we're given time to think about it, we're going to stumble on what the catch is, and we're not going to act. This afternoon, and our passage started, you remember the familiar words with which Isaiah 55 begins. Come to me, those who are thirsty. Come to the waters. The one who has no money, let him buy and eat without money and without price. And we're invited to take part. We're invited to enjoy something that's freely provided, that's necessary to us. And last Lord's Day, we saw how Isaiah has painted that glorious picture of the great, renovated, restored city of God, the very bride of Christ, as we later discover her to be a wonderful city. And in Isaiah chapter 55, we're brought into that city, and we saw how in the opening verses, it's as if we're brought into the marketplace of the city, where we're plied with all kinds of wares, not just the necessities like bread and water, but the luxuries, the wine and the milk, and those things are available to us freely, without price, a gracious invitation. And with that invitation comes the appeal to us not to dismiss the invitation and not to pass it off, but to act now. And Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, urges on us the necessity of responding to the voice of God as we hear his appeals, and gives us good reasons why we should do so. So we want to look at our four verses, and here's what we'll see. Good reasons for responding to the Lord's invitations, the Lord's offer. Verse 6 speaks of the Lord's closeness. Verse 7 speaks about the Lord's compassion. And in verses 8 and 9, our attention is drawn to God's character, all of which are given to us as reasons why we should respond to the gracious offers that are extended to us in the words of our passage and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to our verses. Why should we accept God's gracious offer? Because of the Lord's closeness. And verse 6 speaks about that. The appeal goes out, everyone who thirsts. That's verse 1. Everyone who thirsts. There's lots and lots of thirsty people out there. We've all been thirsty at one time or another. We wonder, who's the Lord speaking to? You're going through that marketplace, and you hear the voice saying, come and buy, come and participate, come and make this your own. We say, who's that person speaking to? And the speaker in our verses, as it were, says to us, if you can hear my voice, I'm speaking to you. If you can hear me, I'm speaking to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. If you hear his voice, he's within earshot. He is near. You are to seek him while he may be found, while he is near. And as John Calvin says, the Lord exhibits himself as being close to us when the voice of the gospel is heard. And we think of the gospel in all of its fullness, all of its sweetness, not just the John 3:16 part of the gospel, but that whole richness of the gospel unfolded in every sweet aspect of renewed life in Jesus Christ. When we hear that gospel proclaimed, Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus is addressing us. Jesus is urging us to respond with faith and with obedience. It's the kind of picture that we reflected on briefly last Lord's Day evening when we hear Jesus in the temple on the great day of the feast. In John chapter 7, verse 37, crying out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And we say, well, who's Jesus speaking to? The place is thronged with people. Who is he talking to? And of course, the point is, if you can hear the Lord Jesus, if you hear his voice, he's speaking to you. And so we're invited to come and listen to what he has to say. And that's just so good for us to keep in mind. You know, the Lord does deal with us. He really does. And oftentimes, he deals with us when we gather together on the Lord's Day. When together we expose ourselves to God's Word preached and taught, and we find ourselves being prompted in various ways, we realize, wow, that's addressing me. Wow, here's an area of my life that's being exposed by God's Word. Here's an area of the darkness of my heart that's having light shone into it. Here's an area of disobedience where I'm being called to account. Here's an area that I'm being, here's a consolation or comfort that's being held out to me in the gospel, and we hear those things, and it's in a way the wax of our hearts is softened at that point to receive the impressions. We need to receive the impressions then. We need to be responsive. And Hebrews, as we move further into Hebrews, we're going to hear the warnings of Hebrews chapter 3, where we're told, "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did during the day of rebellion in the wilderness." There was a rebellious hardening of the heart, so that as God's voice was heard, the people of Israel within earshot of the voice of God mediated through Moses, nevertheless, they hardened their hearts. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't dismiss it. Don't blow it off. You go out. You go on. You get distracted by the things that are going to occupy you tomorrow. The things that are going to press in on you, and suddenly you're distracted. The cares of the world. Remember Jesus in the parable. The cares of the world that choke the good seed. It's important for us to recognize the closeness of God addressing us and hear that voice and be responsive to it. John Calvin says, when you hear the offers of the gospel, the offers of grace, the promises, it's as if don't walk, run. John Calvin says that the prophet urges them to be ashamed of loitering while others run. You can just imagine you think of the Thanksgiving, you know, whatever, the Black Friday sales, and there's that. People are just running to get to that. It's so important to them. They get there. Don't walk, run. And here's this marvelous offer that Jesus makes to us, all the richness, all the sweetness, all the good things he holds out to us. And those are things not to be dismissed. They're to be embraced and grabbed onto with both hands. The Lord comes close to us to minister to us. But he also, we have confidence because of the Lord's compassion. And verse 7 talks about that. And I want you to notice the people that are being addressed here. These are gracious offers that are being held out to. And who are the offers being directed to? Who are these ones who are within earshot and can properly say the gospel is addressing me, the Savior is addressing me, the Scripture is addressing me? Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Here's the wicked person, and that wicked person is to forsake his His way, his wayward behavior, his disobedient behavior, his Christ dishonoring behavior, and the unrighteous man. The unrighteous man, literally the man of iniquity. And we hear the man of iniquity. We want that to be a term that gets applied to the devil or the Antichrist or someone like that. But here's the man of iniquity. He's to turn away from his thoughts. And you see, we're directed to the cesspit of our thought life and the inner corruption. This is the bad stuff that's in there. Do you remember Jesus talking to people who very easily kind of dismissed what Jesus had to say because they said, that's for other people. I'm not like that. And then Jesus in Matthew 15 saying, it's out of the heart come evil things, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things that defile a person, the things that are in the heart. And you see, the scripture's addressing sinners. It's addressing sinners here. And as the verse addresses those who are wicked and wayward and invites them to come, it's not some kind of sting operation to lure the wicked or the unrighteous out into the open so they can be stricken down, so they can be smitten, so they can be blasted. No, the end of verse 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God is a compassionate God. You see, we take refuge. We're descendants. We're children of Adam and Eve who hid themselves from God. And we have stuff that we want to keep hidden. We have stuff that we're ashamed of. And yes, we can identify with the wayward person or the person whose thoughts don't bear being brought out into the open in public. But God looks on us with compassion. And he says, come, I will abundantly pardon. I will have compassion. And the languages of pardon that's multiplied. It's pardon that extends all the way to the very extremities of our sinfulness. Not like when you buy the can of paint to cover up the old kind of dinged and scratched and stained paint job, and you're wondering, is there going to be enough paint to cover this completely and to get into every corner of the room? No, the Lord's compassion, the Lord's mercy is abundant. It covers over all of our sins. And God says, return to me. And it's the idea of that great great U-turn that leaves sin behind. You see, faith in Jesus and repentance, those two things go hand in hand. And we were reminded of that this morning in Sunday school. And as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we're constantly finding new things to repent of. I hope it's not just me. We keep on discovering new waywardness in our thoughts and new disobedience in our attitudes, and we think, wow, again, you know, have I done this again? And here I am, I've been a Christian all these years and I'm still struggling with this, or I could fall in that way. And the Lord looks on us with compassion. The Lord says, come. You see, the devil wants you to be ashamed. The devil wants you to keep your distance. The devil wants you to feel that you're under a shadow that can't be dispelled. The devil wants you to think that there's a question mark over you that can't be removed. He wants you to think that if God looks at you at all, he looks at you suspiciously and judgmentally. God says, come, I will abundantly pardon. I have compassion on you. Jesus saying it's not the healthy ones that need a physician. The healthy people don't need a doctor. It's sick people. I've not come to call righteous, but sinners to repent. And there's much joy in heaven over the sinner who repents. God is compassionate. God is very compassionate towards us. And that's good to remember. It's good for us to keep that in mind as we interact with one another as well. Be compassionate with our brothers and sisters. They're not perfect. They're going to be flawed, and a lot of their sin, you're probably not going to see. Sometimes you'll see their sin. Be merciful. Be compassionate. You forgive as the Lord Jesus has forgiven you. And yes, then the unbelievers out there whose sin is very flagrant and often very annoying and provocative and really kind of presses our buttons. You know, we have to be compassionate because they're broken. They're hurting. They're drinking from cisterns that can hold no water. They are in a bad place. They need living water. They need the true bread that's come down from heaven. They need the light that dispels darkness. They need life, and it's good for us as the people of God in our interactions with people like that, to be very humble, and remember that we have a compassionate, forgiving God. Oh yes, God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. Sin needs to be dealt with, but God's compassionate. And you said, sounds too good to be true. Well, it's not. And it's not too good to be true because it's rooted in the Lord's character. And verses 8 and 9 talk about that. Listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we imagine that God is like ourselves, and that's a problem. Because we know people, and we say, I can never forgive someone who did that. I could never forget that kind of behavior. We might even say, I can never forget what that person did to me. And John Calvin says, there's nothing that troubles our consciences more than when we think God is like ourselves. If we think God is like us, we're going to have troubled consciences because we forgive so very imperfectly, and God forgives wholeheartedly. And in fact, God teaches us by example because he forgives generously. He forgives lavishly. He receives dying thieves on crosses. He receives all kinds of sinners, and we have great confidence that our God is a God who is gracious and forgiving. His ways are much higher than ours. His thoughts are much greater than ours. And yes, we grab onto that with both hands. God is as good as his word. And even though we might say, how can God do that? How can God, and we can think of things, how could God forgive that? How could God forgive me of such a thing? Yes, God can, because his ways are higher than our ways. And then we have that example that Paul calls our attention to in Colossians 3, where he says, we're to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. God works in it. This is the great thing, you see, as we hear what the gospel says to us, as we listen to the voice of the Savior, as we receive his word with faith and love and embrace what's held out to us, our character is transformed and we become more like the Lord Jesus. And so the prophet says to us, when you hear his voice, act now, respond now, obey now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for its richness, for its sweetness, for its depth that we can't easily fathom. And yet we thank you that these things are true because you have said them. We pray that you would increase our faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing yet again, Trinity hymnal number 700, Come We That Love the Lord. Hymn number 700, will you rise to sing?